The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This message was delivered during Macedonia's 2017 fellowship meeting on February the 24th, 2017, during the afternoon service, sermon by Elder Buddy Abernathy, with an explanation of rebaptism in the name of Jesus Christ from Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through Acts chapter 19 and verse 7.
In contrast to the Old Testament worship, the New Testament is strictly a spiritual kingdom. In the Old Testament, there was a lot of physical activity involved. There were the sacrifices, there were all the things that were done in the tabernacle and then in the temple that literally or physically pointed toward Jesus coming to save his people from their sins. But in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul describes the church that we're a part of in this way. He says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The kingdom of God is not what transpires within this building, although we hope we experience the kingdom of God in this building. But there's nothing special or unique about the structure in which we worship as there was in the Old Testament. Jesus even said it this way. He said, "The kingdom of God is within you." And the kingdom of God within you is manifest to you when you're living in righteousness so that you can then enjoy peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But there are two ordinances of the church: baptism and communion. Also, Jesus gave us the example of washing one another's feet. But beyond those two ordinances and that example, our worship when we gather together is spiritual. Our participation is spiritual, in our mind, in our heart, and in our soul. But I want us to think about one of those two ordinances, baptism. Now, both of these ordinances picture our Lord and Savior. Baptism is an obvious picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Communion is to help us do one simple thing, and that's to remember what the Lord has done for us. As he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And that unleavened bread and that wine separated the one from the other is a picture of death. Because in the Old Testament, it says the life of the flesh is the blood thereof. You separate the two, and it's a picture of death. Now, baptism is a profession of faith. We sometimes refer to baptism as the doorway into the church. And what we mean by that is that baptism is the means by which we formally identify ourselves as a follower of the Lord, and the church formally receives us and allows us to be a part of that functioning spiritual body. That's what the church is. It is a body of believers. But baptism is a profession of faith. Baptism is all about what the person who is being baptized believes. And baptism is not complicated in terms of the message to be embraced, but the one who is being baptized is simply one that understands and embraces the truth that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again in order to save me from my sins. And it also conveys the idea that though one day I die and I'm buried, I believe I will be raised again. And it also, in a practical sense, teaches that I want to crucify the old man and arise to walk in newness of life. But at its most basic level, baptism is a profession of faith regarding what you believe that Jesus Christ did for you. Now, we as Primitive Baptists are very strict, you might say, with regard to this ordinance. In other words, we don't believe that baptism should be viewed as something generic or insignificant. We believe that what a person believes when they are baptized, as well as the administrator of that baptism, is important, because we believe it's an ordinance given to the church. Now, one of the hurdles that we often face as preachers, and probably some of you have faced as well, is when we make it known to an inquiring mind that though you've been baptized by some religious denomination, yet in order to become a part of our church, a part of our body, you must be baptized again. That's often a difficult hurdle. Now, one of the things we need to learn, and I'm certainly not accusing anyone here of being guilty of this, but I know I've probably have been one time or the other, and that's not to belittle someone's experience that they had with their first baptism.
Right.
And that was a very special thing to them. They were walking in the light they had. They were obeying the Lord with what they knew regarding the Lord. And it was probably a very liberating experience. Even though what they were baptized, even if the preaching under which they were baptized was not the truth as you and I believe it, it wasn't a full version of the truth, yet they were walking in the light they have, and I believe God blesses His children in any move they make out of sincerity to follow Him.
Right.
Now, there's greater blessings to be had in the truth, but let us never belittle or take lightly someone's experience in their baptism, even if it wasn't under the gospel as we understand it. But I want us to see that there is a biblical case for rebaptizing. And that's in the book of Acts, chapter 18. And I hope to accomplish two things by this: to, first of all, show you the reason that someone may need to be rebaptized. And secondly, maybe this will help enable you to answer someone that asks that difficult question. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 18, and beginning with verse 24, it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Now notice all of the good positive qualities about Apollos. I would that I had some of these qualities.
Yeah.
First of all, it says that he was an eloquent man. Now, I realize that Paul said that our speech and our preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And Paul emphasized that it wasn't about the eloquence of his speech. That was not what was most important. What was most important is that our doctrine, our preaching, not coming to you in word only, but in much power, in the Holy Ghost, in assurance, demonstration of the Spirit and of power. But that doesn't mean we should give no consideration as to how we present the message. I'm sure that those that are members of Brother Larry's church are glad that he gave some consideration years ago as to how he was delivering the message. You see, no matter how much a preacher may be enjoying his own preaching, and he may be filled with the Spirit, it's just like speaking in an unknown tongue. If they can't understand the English you claim to be using, then it's not going to be edifying to them. Well, Apollos was an eloquent man. He was a good speaker, but that wasn't all. It says he was mighty in the Scriptures. He was well-read. You know, I've oftentimes mentioned several Primitive Baptist preachers that I would be like to be a combination of. Yeah. Wouldn't you like to have the might in the Scriptures like Ronald Lawrence does? You know, he has a Bible just like mine. We have the same Bible. He comes to the pulpit and lays it down and never looks at it and can quote anything he wants to. I would like to have his mind. Wouldn't you like to have the laid-back attitude of Sam Bryant? Yeah. You know, just easygoing and just enjoyable to be with. You know, I could build a preacher, and I would build one that I would like. But notice here it says that Apollos was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. There's another good thing. He was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit. That means he was zealous. He was motivated. He was excited about the kingdom of God. He spake, listen now, he spake and taught diligently. He kept at it. He wanted people to learn and know what he had come to know. He taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Nothing that Apollos believed was incorrect. It was incomplete.
Amen. That's right.
And you know, that's the case with a lot of the Lord's people. They need a complete understanding.
Right.
Now, I realize that, at least in America, the main problem is that they believe some truth, but there's enough untruth added into the mixture that it is like leaven. You know, leaven is just a small amount, but it spreads and influences the whole. And Paul even compared false doctrine to leaven.
Right.
And when someone says, oh yes, I believe salvation's by grace, I don't believe you can work your way to heaven, I don't believe you need to be baptized to be saved, no, I believe in salvation's by grace, all you have to do is accept Christ. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is have faith. See, the Bible refers to that as leaven, and that one addition to the truth corrupts the truth. It makes it untruth. That wasn't the problem with Apollos, because this says he was mighty in the Scriptures. It says he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And it says he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. The only negative thing is he knew only the baptism of John. So let's see what it is about John's ministry, or rather the effect how it is that the effect of his ministry upon Apollos left him with an incomplete understanding. Now we know his understanding was incomplete because notice in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They give him a more complete understanding. The word perfect can also mean to be full grown or mature. They help bring him to maturity. And evidently Aquila and Priscilla were established in the truth. They had a greater understanding than Apollos did. Well, if you go back to Matthew chapter 3, I believe that this is probably descriptive of what Apollos knew, and this is all truth, but in this particular account of John's ministry, not everything that one needs to know with regard to baptism is revealed. Remember, it said here of Apollos that he was born at Alexandria. That was in Egypt, the northern part. And so he might be, as we sometimes say, he might have been out of the loop to some degree on the full understanding of the gospel. Matthew chapter 3 says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Now the information we are given here is that John was that voice of one crying in the wilderness that Isaiah had prophesied about, and his message was, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Now it was often the case for kings at this time when they were going to go on a trip, they would send a group of men ahead of them to clear the way, to clear all the obstacles. You know, they didn't have interstates and paved highways. They would send these men ahead of them to clear the way so that the king could now travel to his destination without delay. Well, that's the idea here, but it's a obviously spiritual application. And what was John preaching? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's verse 2. And then at verse 5, it says, verse 5, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So John said, "Repent," and these people were baptized, confessing their sins. In other words, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Now, there's no mention in this particular account, in these verses, of what is often included in John's ministry with regard to the reception of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It's referred to some places as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, I know that you already understand that that's not talking about the new birth.
Right.
The new birth is that quickening work that the Spirit alone does, independent and unassociated with baptism.
Right.
"You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Baptism is not for someone that needs the gift of the Holy Spirit
right.
in that sense.
Yeah.
Baptism is only for those that have been born of the Spirit, that are in possession of eternal life. But let's see what's under consideration in Mark chapter 1. In his account of John's ministry. Mark chapter 1, verse 7, this is talking about John's preaching. It says, "And he preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Now, we're going to find out in a little while there in Acts chapter 2 that the problem with these that Apollos had baptized was that they had not even heard that there was a Holy Ghost, much less received the blessing of the Holy Ghost that accompanies baptism. But you see, John's preaching, if you put together everything the New Testament says about it, yes, he said, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make way for the Lord. Make way for this kingdom of God that's coming. And those that heard him were baptized confessing their sins. But turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Here is the fulfillment. Here is the coming together, we might say, of what the Lord's people are to receive from baptism when they have a full understanding. You see, John was preaching the gospel in prospect. He was saying the Lord is coming. Today we're looking back and we see what the Lord finished. We know all about it. We've got the whole New Testament. Did you know the Bible is everything God wants you to know this side of heaven?
Amen.
Everything. So you have a lot more than John the Baptist had in terms of available information and potential understanding. You've got a lot more. Now notice here in Acts chapter 2 how this is all brought together. Chapter 2 and verse 37. This is after, beginning with verse 36, Peter is preaching and he says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." They came to realize, I just killed my Savior. Aren't you glad you didn't live back then?
Amen.
I'm afraid I would be in that group. Then Peter said unto them, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now there's the full message and the full blessing of baptism. Notice what he says. Those of you that are pricked in the heart. He's not giving this instruction or this admonition to those that are described other places in the book of Acts as being cut to the heart.
Right. Amen.
Those that were cut to the heart gnashed upon the apostles with their teeth. In other words, they were void of spiritual life. They had a hard and stony heart. But here are some people that had a sensitive heart because they were born again. They were new creatures in Christ. They heard that Jesus, the man they had crucified, was verily their Savior. And they were pricked in their heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That does not say, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to have your sins remitted.
That's right.
There are those that believe that. It says, repent and be baptized, placing your confidence in Jesus Christ, who is the one that is responsible for the remission of your sins.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There are blessings in obedience that will be forfeited in disobedience. There are blessings in baptism that will not be had outside of baptism. And there's a special blessing in baptism because it is the consummation of the answer of the good conscience toward God. It is the experience of one that cannot find rest, that has not known the truth, that has not been brought to the point that Paul said in Galatians 5:1 when he said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. But when you understand the truth of what Jesus did through His death, burial, and resurrection, baptism is an act of obedience administered by the Lord's people in the church, administered by the man that He has called Himself to preach. There is a gift of the Holy Ghost received. There's a deliverance. For the promise, what promise? The promise of getting the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, not just you Jews, all that are afar off. And here's the here's who that encapsulates. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Baptism is for born again believers.
Right.
And baptism brings blessings, it brings the gift of the Holy Ghost to those that have an adequate understanding. Now let's see what the problem was with those that Apollos had baptized in light of the fact that when Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos preach, a red flag went up, not because he preached error, but they said, here's a preacher that needs some more understanding. You know, I'm glad there's church members like that. Aquila and Priscilla didn't say, let's exclude Apollos. He doesn't know everything.
Yeah.
Aquila and Priscilla doesn't say, let's not invite him back. To the contrary, his inadequate understanding prompted them to invite him to their home.
Amen.
And they fellowshiped with him. And it says, they showed unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. They taught him some things that he didn't know. Now, as we continue along here, you'll see exactly what the situation was. It says in verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren, that is the brethren there at Ephesus, wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. See, he had more now than the baptism of John. He was emphatic about the fact that Jesus was the Christ. He wanted those that were to be baptized to understand that this voice of one crying in the wilderness concerns the Savior. He concerns this one that did remit sins. And baptism is an act in which you put your confidence in what Jesus did.
Right.
He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, you see, he left Ephesus and went to the regions of Achaia, in which Corinth was a city. So Apollos had left Ephesus, where where he had preached before Aquila and Priscilla counseled him. He had preached knowing only the baptism of John. Now notice what happened. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Ephesus is where Apollos preached knowing only the baptism of John. And Paul, when he came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." See, Apollos did not teach them error. He just didn't give them all the information they needed to get the full benefit and blessing of baptism. There are multitudes of God's children today that don't get the blessing out of baptism that they otherwise could because they need to have full understanding of what baptism is a picture of. It's a picture of a Savior that was totally successful in saving them. We have not heard so much, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, listen carefully now, then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." Paul said, "You haven't heard everything that John preached. You didn't hear the full message." Because they hadn't heard whether there was such a thing as the Holy Ghost. When they heard this, look at verse 5. When they heard, what did they hear that was in addition to what they had heard from Apollos? It was that when John baptized, he said unto the people, not just "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's part of it. But he said they should believe on him which should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now our time is gone. We don't have the time to go into an explanation of all this, of what all this means about Paul laying his hands upon them and them receiving the Holy Ghost in that manner and them speaking with tongues and prophesied. But suffice it to say that Acts was a unique season of transition. It was a time of signs and miracles, a time in which things transpired to authenticate that the apostles were, as we would say, the real deal. They were, but what we enjoy the same thing that they did. It's just that when an elder in the church who doesn't have the same abilities that an apostle has, when they baptize you upon a profession of your faith in Christ Jesus, you say, "I want to be baptized because I believe that Jesus is responsible for the remission of my sins." When that individual is baptized, they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, a person's second baptism, as far as their emotions are concerned, I've heard people say who are dedicated members of the Primitive Baptist Church say, "I didn't get as much out of my second baptism as I did the first." And here's what they mean by that. When I was baptized the first time, it was when the Lord had really dealt with me. I just didn't have the knowledge that I have now. You're more mature now. You've had that conversion experience in the past. Now you've come to more understanding. Baptism has more meaning to it. And oftentimes in the kingdom of God, it's not always all about your feelings. It's about obedience. Think about the Lord's feelings. You know, I was talking to someone the other day, and this relates to what was preached this morning about making yourself a sacrifice. I was talking to someone the other day, and this person's reason for leaving the church where they were attending to where they're now attending was described this way, that this church has a lot more to offer. That's backwards, isn't it? It's not about what the church can offer to me. I heard someone say one time when their child moved off to college, I said, well, there's a Primitive Baptist church there. Are they attending there? They said, no, there's another church, a denominational church that has more for the young people. It's not about what they have for you. Oh, it's a blessing when young people can be in a church with other young people and have that encouragement. I understand that. But what'll keep you going through thick and thin is to understand that I'm not coming here to get. I'm coming here to give. Amen. I'm coming here to present my body a sacrifice and be faithful to honoring the Lord, even if no one else does.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.